morning, everyone. My name is Greg, and I'm one of the pastors here. And Jeremy and I were talking just before we got started here this morning because we had a late start. And he's like, what do? We got to get him talking about something. And he said, Rhode Island. It's neither a road nor an island. Discuss that. Let's do that. And I'm like, you are brilliant, man. That would have been a great idea. Yeah, that would have been fun for sure. And hey, I'm super glad to be here this morning. For those of you that had to wait a little extra online or here, we're sorry for that. But we are glad to be in this beautiful place to be able to worship God. Friday night, I received a phone call from my son. And he was with his girlfriend, and he said, Dad, my truck died. And I'm like, no, because I gave him that truck when it had 225,000 miles on it. And I'm like, how could it possibly die? It only has 260,000 miles on it. So he's like, brand new. It's a 5.0 liter Triton in a Chevy. And for all you Ford guys, just get it out of your system. But it's 260,000 miles, and I'm thinking this thing still has another good 100,000 on it. And I went and threw the tow strap in my truck, drove down to where he was. He was only about a block and a half from home, almost made it there. And I towed him there. And then the next morning, Saturday morning, we checked out what was wrong with it. And it was an alternator. So $160 fix. It's done. Back on the road for another 100,000 miles to keep rolling. And I used to play this game when I'm one of those people that drives vehicles until they drop. And then I had children that started driving. Now I drive them till they're almost ready to drop. And then I give them to my kids, let them do it, and I move on to something else. But I used to play this game. I would ride down the road when I was about ready to get rid of that vehicle. And I would just watch the cars coming that were similar. Like when I was driving a pickup truck, I would look and see a truck come down the road. And I would just play this game of, like, what I'd trade for that one. And I had some vehicles. It would take a good 20 minutes of riding, like, I would take that one, I would take that one, I would take that one. And finally, I'd find one like, oh, that one's worse than mine. I would not take that one right there. And I wonder how many of us, we do that, not necessarily with vehicles, but maybe with life itself, that we get in that place where we wonder, like, more serious stuff than a car or a truck. But, like, this job of mine, man, I'm not liking it. And I wish I had that job, his job, her job. Or maybe even way more serious would be you go on a double date with somebody and you're on that double date and you look over and he reaches over and grabs her hand and your wife's like, must be nice, you know, like I wish you would grab my hand. And that comparison thing goes on and you get home and think about that, or you have that feeling, I wish I had a marriage like their marriage. I wish I had a life like that. And I wonder if there's a way, today I actually want to talk about this, if there's a way of living that in the living of that life of yours, you would actually not want somebody else's life. Like the goal would be to live in such a way that you would not want somebody else's life. I think that's worth talking about. This series that we've been in, and we've been calling it The Things That We Carry. And 2 weeks ago, we kicked the series off, and it's a short series, but we kicked it off by really talking about this thing called the Ark of the Covenant. And God literally was in that Ark of the Covenant that the Israelites would carry around. His presence was there. They wanted his presence like we do too in our lives. They wanted that presence in their community among them. And then there's this stuff that once in a while in Scripture, you read it and you think to yourself, why is that there? I don't know. And you just keep moving on. And maybe this is one of those things that, like, when we read what's in the Ark of the Covenant, 2 weeks ago, we talked about this gold jar of manna. Like, why is that in there? And Jeremy brought some of that up last week as well. Like, why was that in there? And if you want to hear about that, you can pick up his podcast or the one before. And then we talked about this budding staff that was in there, a budding stick that was in the Ark of the Covenant. What's that about? That was last week. And this week, we find that there's one more thing in this Ark of the Covenant. It's called the Ten Commandments. Why are they in there? What is that all about? And I want to start this morning in this message by reading the Ten Commandments, but I want us to participate in a way that the Israelites would have, the Jewish people do, that when they read the Ten Commandments, they actually stand. And they don't just stand, they begin to dance. There's something about God speaking to them, God actually writing with His finger to them, the God of this universe communicating to them, that would stir them to the point they would stand on their feet and begin to dance. Now, I'm not saying you have to dance because you're so thrilled that God has spoken to us, but you can. But I would invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word, the Ten Commandments, even now. And God spoke these words. He spoke them first to a man named Moses on a mountain called Sinai. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I am the Lord your God. And I'm a jealous God, punishing the children for their sins, for the sin of their parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You should not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and everything that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day, and therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. In honor of the reading of God's word, let's celebrate the giver of that word. Amen. You may be seated. And so the scene of this story right here that we just read is actually this. On Mount Sinai, God spoke to Moses. Prior to that, he led them out of the land of slavery, as we just read. And through the desert, they wandered. They made their way to this place called Mount Sinai, or the region of that place where Mount Sinai was. God told them not to touch the mountain. Like, how do you do that? How would you possibly not touch the mountain? When I think about mountains like the Smoky Mountains or the Rocky Mountains, for us that are in Michigan, when we say we've got a Boyne Mountain up north, that's like a hill. And we start entering into what are the foothills of this, and they're like, is this the mountain or is that the mountain? Where's the real mountain? But for Mount Sinai, and I wish I could show you a picture of it right now, Mount Sinai is such that you actually know where the mountain begins and where it isn't. It's sort of like a wall. You're walking on this somewhat flat ground, and all of a sudden a rock comes up, and it is the mountain itself. Like, I know where the floor is and the wall is, and you're not supposed to touch the mountain because God is so powerful. God is so holy. There is to be a reverence, and we see nowhere in Scripture that they actually touched that mountain. There was one that was invited to come up the mountain. His name is Moses. Moses made his way up the mountain, and it's there on that mountain that God began to speak to him. With his own finger, he began to carve the stone, the Ten Commandments, and those found their way into this Ark of the Covenant. What are they? What's happening here? Now, the Jewish people would describe this as a marriage ceremony. That what was actually taking place was a marriage ceremony. Years ago, I was listening to Ray Vanderlaan speak about this, and then just recently, I listened again to something I'd heard years ago that just stirred my heart around this story, and this whole story of the wedding ceremony taking place. In fact, in the book of Exodus, it actually says that God took Israel, He took His people as His own, and that language is wedding kind of language. I, Greg, take you, Kathy, to be my wife, to have and to hold from this day forward. I, Kathy, take you, Greg, to be my husband, to have and to hold from this day forward. This is the language that was being used. In fact, when we see language like Rebecca or Leah being taken as a wife, it is the same language that God is using when He's describing, I am taking you to be my own. If we go through the prophets, we can see again and again and again. Actually, we could go all the way into the New Testament and see this language that we are the bride and God is the bridegroom, that He is our husband. We can see in the book of Jeremiah where it says, and we followed God through the desert. The Israelites followed God through the desert like a bride. The book of Hosea describes the Sinai event where Moses went up on that mountain to receive those Ten Commandments. The people gathered below, and God, in the midst of all of this, Hosea describes it as a wedding ceremony. In fact, when we look to the book of Isaiah, it says, O Israel, your Maker is your husband. His name is the Lord Almighty. Now, if this is actually a wedding that's taken place, in Jewish weddings, we would see three things. And do we see it here? And the answer is yes. The three things that we would see that there is a chuppah, we would see there is a mikvah, we would see that there is a ketubah. And a chuppah is actually, we have great representation of what it might have even looked like, at least in some level. There would be a canopy of some type. And we have four of them that are here. Like something that would go above you. The wedded couple would stand underneath what is called a chuppah. And what that represented was this canopy that is over you is God's covering over you. It's God's protection over you. It's God's love and care that is over you. So the story of Mount Sinai, is there a chuppah? Because if it's a Jewish wedding that's taking place, we would see a chuppah. Well, in the story, if you go to Mount Sinai, on the mountain itself, you can see that there was a moment in the story where God began to expand a great cloud over top of the mountain and even over the people. The Hebrew language says that they stood under. All of God's people stood under the chuppah. They stood under this cloud covering that was above them. My care, my love, my protection for you. Stand now under it. Was there a mikvah? Now, mikvah is one of those ways of worshiping or preparing for worship in the Jewish culture that I absolutely love. In fact, I've participated in this a handful of times, and it's one of those things that I've just learned so much about what it means to get prepared for, get ready for worship. A mikvah is this, that it's water that you step into. In my case, I didn't step into it, but we had this big bowl of water. And what we did with it is we took it and we washed our hands to prepare the work of our hands and put water on our minds to prepare our minds to purify our thoughts on our lips and on our tongue that we might speak forth the truth on our hearts, that our hearts might be purified, our legs, that our legs, our walk might be purified before God. It's a way of consecrating yourself, that hand and heart and feet and mind and everything that I am, that I might be prepared to actually enter into your presence and to be received by you. Was there a mikvah? because in a Jewish ceremony, a wedding ceremony, what would actually take place is the bride would step into the mikveh and prepare herself, purify herself, ready herself to give herself to her husband. Was there any such thing like this? Well, yes. Under the covering of God, under that chuppah, the mikveh was this, in that God asked the Israelites, invited the Israelites in to prepare for this relationship with him that he was forming, and asked them to consecrate themselves, to purify themselves, to ready themselves, meaning my mind, may my thoughts, may my heart, may my the walk of my life, the work of my hands, and the words of my mouth, may they be pleasing to you, O Lord God. And the people stood at the base of that mountain preparing for that moment. And the final thing was a ketubah. The ketubah. I've done a whole bunch of weddings this summer, and we didn't call it a ketubah, but the answer is there was something very similar that was going on. A bunch of weddings, and maybe you had some here that same thing happened. The dates were getting moved and the venues were changing, and so many things that were up for grabs in terms of how do we do this in the season that we're in, but we can do weddings. And what really matters is that moment where a man standing with a woman face to face, I take you to be my wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish as long as we both shall live. To this I pledge myself truly with all my heart. And then she reciprocates with the same thing. These vows that are being spoken over each other and taken by each other. Now, a ketubah isn't actually spoken vows. In the Jewish wedding, what you would find is that they're written vows. They would write these down. And sometimes that actually happens. I've participated where I've seen some of the weddings that I've done where they've written vows and given those to each other. So the question is this Sinai event actually a wedding going on? And we know yes, because Hosea talks about it. Jeremiah refers to it. Isaiah refers to it. We have that. But are there symbols that would say this is a true Jewish wedding that is going on? This is a wedding between God and his people where he is their husband and they are his bride. We have the chuppah, and we have below, we have the consecration, the mikveh. What about any vows getting written? Anything being written in this story? Yes. What's being written is being written up on the mountain. And God is saying, I am the Lord your God. I'm for you. I love you. And will you forsake all others and be faithful to me as long as you live? These are wedding vows. These are the things we say in weddings. I will be faithful to you. You will have no others. No others. No pictures of them. No graven images. No thoughts toward them, but thoughts only to me. What these Israelites were carrying around in the Ark of the Covenant is actually the vows that God was making, the invitation that God was making. It's as if God, not even as if, it was God saying, I love you. I want you as my own. I'm taking you as my own. I take you. And how did the Israelites respond? Well, perhaps the most beautiful response of all is what they would do every single morning and every single night. Morning and evening. Did they get it all perfect? No, we know their story. Do we get it all perfect? No, we know we have stories too. But every morning and every evening they would recite, and as they walked and as they talked throughout the day, they would discuss this love that they had for God. They would discuss and speak over their children, the words of the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord, He's one. And we will love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength, my hands, my feet. Jesus added to that, saying, you will love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, all of your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. This is the greatest of what we give ourselves to. Oh, this relationship that God is inviting us into. I think when we ask the question, how do I get to a place that I actually will live in such a way, like the goal is to live in such a way that I don't want somebody else's life. This is the invitation at Mount Sinai. This is the invitation for us. It goes vertical, that it begins with my relationship with the one that gave himself for me, the one who offered his love for me, that when I can get intimate with him, when my relationship with him gets strong, then I can be content no matter what life brings me. I think about that day when Kathy came down the aisle, and we got married in 1987, so we've been at it for a little while. And I think about December 18, 1987, and we decided we wouldn't see each other on that day. That was something that mattered to her before we got married, that I would just see her coming down the aisle. And we were driving on a five-lane road, me and my friends, and I looked to my left. It was down in Orlando that we got married, and I looked to my left, and there she was on the highway. And I went, there she is. I guess that's blown. I saw her two times that day before we actually got to the altar together. But I saw her hair done as she was driving down the road. But nothing, even though I saw her before, nothing prepared me for the moment. I would actually see her coming down that aisle. And here she came with tears in her eyes. Her hair was done, and she was in this white dress, and I can remember it like it was yesterday. And then the vows. I take you. I take you too. For better or worse, because the worse has a way of somehow unraveling once in a while these vows that we take. For richer or poorer, because finances can sometimes get in the way of a love that can keep me saying, no, I want to stay here, or she wants to stay there. In sickness, because sickness can do it, or health. How long? Oh, I'm in this. All the way. Here's God on Mount Sinai saying, I will be yours. Will you be mine? I will take you to be my own. These are my ketubahs. Place them and carry them wherever you go. In your heart, hold on to my vows. And you, all I ask of you is your love in return. Hear, O Israel, every single morning, every single evening, the Lord our God is one. And we will love the Lord our God with all of our soul, with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, and our neighbors and ourselves. I think that is the answer. It's the answer to living a life. It's the goal to live a life that sweet in relationship with our husband, our maker. His name is the Lord Almighty. To find ourselves in this world saying, this is the life I want. This is the one I want. So I want to invite you, let's end our service with another act that I think is fitting for a moment like this. If you're able, please rise. From Mount Sinai, with a covering over, hovering, God hovering over his people. The people, having prepared themselves, checking heart, mind, saying, these hands of mine, these feet of mine, this heart of mine, these lips of mine, this tongue of mine, this mind, may it be for you. They were prepared for the moment. And then God speaking his love over them. I am yours. Will you have no other before me? And I will keep you close to my heart, my care, and my protection. And the words of the Shema, I'll give you a line if you would repeat that and say it from your heart, from those lips, but let it go to God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And you, as Jesus said, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. May you be blessed, and may he keep you. May he make his face to shine beautifully upon you. May you recognize as you go, you have been chosen. He took you. And you have the opportunity to take him to be yours. And in that, may you find that you have the most blessed of all lives. God's grace to each one of you. Amen.